The Gemara in Maseches Tainis, Daf Chof Tes Amud Aleph, offers us a perspective which is extraordinarily damaging in a sense, and defines Tisha B'Av in a context which puts us in Golos today within a perspective that began in the time of the Meraglim way back in the desert with Moshe Rabbeinu. The Gemara says, Vatisa kol ha'eda vayitnu es kolam vayifku ha'am balaylo ha'u. The people cried when they discovered that they had caused such damage to the intention of going into Eretz Yisrael at the time that they were punished and they would remain in the desert for 40 years. Not only that, but Moshe Rabbeinu himself would not lead them into Eretz Yisrael. And when you think about that, you would imagine that the consequences of the Meraglim, just from the perspective of that Dor HaMidbar, was so incredible, so enormous, that it's enough. But in fact, the consequences of Meraglim reach out and their tentacles come into the play of history beyond our own time. And in fact, all the way to Yemos HaMashiach. How is this expressed in the Gemara? The Gemara says, Amar Rabba, Amar Rab Yochanan, Osa Laila Leil Tisha B'Av Haya. That was the night of Tisha B'Av. It happens to be that the night of Tisha B'Av was the night of the Meraglim and the debacle in the desert. Amar lohem HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it was at that time that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to them, Atem bechisem bechiyo shel chinam. You cried for no good reason, because you could have come into Eretz Yisrael, you would have conquered the land, and it would have been Yemos HaMashiach, as some Sfarim write, right then and there. And the whole course of history would have been collapsed into a moment of triumph. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave them the Chatzotzros and told them how to march in the desert and gave them a sefer by He Ben Soa Aron Vayomer Moshe, those two psukim were considered a sefer b'fnei atzmo. That's because if they would have gone with that command and followed the word of Hashem and moved with Hashem's will, that they didn't need anything else. And nothing could stand in their way, and the conquest through Moshe Rabbeinu would have been Yemos HaMashiach. And that cry, that wail, that sense of despair and despondency that Klal Yisrael tragically felt in that moment of failure was something that was going to haunt them for thousands of years. Atem bechisem bechiyo shel chinam, va'ani koivei alochem bechiyo ledoros. I am going to make for you a time of wailing and weeping for generations, for thousands of years. And of course that is because the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash occurred on Tisha B'Av. Our Rabbanim tell us that not only that, but the Geirush Sfarad, which was responsible for so much assimilation and so much tragedy, occurred also on the night of Tisha B'Av, and so on and so forth. It was a moment of golus, a moment of disaster for the whole dream of Klal Yisrael to enter into Eretz Yisrael and to fulfill themselves in the promised land. So what I wanted to do is share with you some thoughts about what happened with the Meraglim and the consequences of that even until today, and how that ties in the Bechiya Shel Doros of the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash. And the first thing that I wanted to share with you is a very important medrash. And the Medrash tells me that the women of Klal Yisrael did not participate in the Chet HaMeraglim. Just as we know, and the Pasuk tells us this, that the women did not participate in the Chet HaEgel, and this is very well known, but not too many people know that when it came to the spies and the consequences of that, that the women did not fall apart. the women had the confidence and maintained that confidence in spite of anything that the spies said. And that confidence was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will deliver. There's nothing to fear. Where do we find this Chazal? The Medrash Rabban by Midbar, Parsha Chof Aleph, Piska Yud, says, Vatikravna benos tzlofchod. Oso hador hoyu hanoshim godros masho hanoshim portsim. Very interesting expression. The women shore up the breaches that the men caused. The men would create breaches in the fabric, in the wall of Torah and mitzvahs, in the edifice that was created to listen to the word of Hashem, and the men would break that edifice, would cause breaches, would cause holes in the wall, and they would shore up those breaches. Godros mashah noshim portsim. Shekein ata moitze. And you see it already at the time of the sin of the golden calf, of the chet ha'egel. She'omar lohen Aaron, Aaron said to them, Parkun izmeh azohav asher ba'aznei nesheichem. Take off, he said to the men, remove the ornaments, the golden ornaments, the earrings, the various rings and bracelets that you have, that the women are wearing, remove it from them in order to make the egel, to make the golden calf. V'lo ratzu hanoshim, umichu b'balayim. And they refused, and they denied their husbands, and they retained their jewelry. Shenema v'yisporku kol ha'om ez nizmei hanzohov, v'hanoshim lo nishtatfu imohem b'maisa ha'egel. And the women did not participate in the Maisa Egel. By the way, parenthetically, I wanted to share a very sweet thought with you. You know that many women have a custom that at a Pidyon HaBen, they put the child on a silver tray, on some very expensive tray, and then they take their jewelry and they surround the baby right at the point of the Pidyon HaBen with their rings and their bracelets and their necklaces and so on. I remember once one of the necklaces disappeared and it was pandemonium. The thing was worth thousands of dollars. They found it was stuck underneath the table. Somehow it got lost for a moment. But what is it? What is the significance of this custom? So the answer, l'cha'ora, very simply is that we want to show how precious the mitzvah of Pidyon HaBen is, and therefore we make it on a silver tray and we surround him with jewelry. But my question was, so why don't the men give their gold watches? So maybe the answer is they don't have so much jewelry, they don't have gold watches. But I think the answer is something else. You see, the question is, maybe the women didn't want to give their jewelry for the egel because they want to hold on to their jewelry. So we show that when it comes to a mitzvah, they're perfectly willing to give up their jewelry. That's the symbolism of it. But when it came to the chet ha'egel, they absolutely refused. So the Medrash continues and it says that in the same way that they refused to participate in the egel, v'chein b'meraglim shehotziu diba, when the meraglim said this lashon hara about Eretz Yisrael and made everybody upset, and they refused to continue, and they wanted to abort the whole mission, v'yoshuvu elinu olav eskola eda, right, v'aleihem nigzera gzeira. And on the men there was gzeira she'amru lo nuchal la'alos, because they said, we will not be able to achieve our goal. We will not be able to conquer the land. Avol hanoshim lo hayu imahem ba'etza. The women did not join. The women did not fall apart. She'kosuv l'malo min ha'parsha, ki omar Hashem lohem mois yomusu ba'midbar, v'lo nosar mehem ish, ki im kolev ben yifune, ish v'lo isha. The remarkable thing and the implication of this medrash, by the way, is that only the men died and the women did not die. The Dor HaMidbar that was left for 40 years so that they should die in the desert, and also included even Moshe Rabbeinu, who certainly was not one to join the Meraglim, but he was a man. And the only men that prevailed were Kalev and Yehoshua. But the women, they all stayed alive. You had the remarkable phenomenon based on this medrash that when they entered into Eretz Yisrael 40 years later, there was a huge number of almanos because all their husbands had died and they remained alive. that the gzeira was not on them, because they were not imohem ba'etza, lo nosar mehem ish ki im kolei ben yifuna ish v'lo isha. Al ma shelo rotzu likones la'aretz. That's why they died. Avol hanoshim korvu levakesh nachla ba'aretz. And the women's enthusiasm was so great, batikravna benos tzlavchad. And that is the connection to this parsha. Lekach nichtav a parsha zu, samuch lemisas dor hamidbar, shemisham portzu ha'anoshim v'godru hanoshim. So the same thing that the men rejected, the same place where the men fell apart and went into absolute tailspin, that's exactly where the women drew near. They wanted badly to have a nachla, and they asked Moshe Rabbeinu, what's going to be with us? We are benos tzlavchad. Where is our nachla? How could it be that our nachla will go to another shevet? So the whole idea of this medrash is that in the same way that the women did not participate in the chet ha'egel, so too they did not participate in the chet ha'meragel. It's interesting that this is a detail that not too many people are aware of. What is the common denominator? Well, if you want to, you can just say Hashem's will was fulfilled better by the women than by the men. Hashem says that he's giving them the Torah, he's surely giving them the Torah. Hashem says that he's bringing them into Eretz Israel, he's surely bringing them to Eretz Israel. But I think there's something much more profound here. And it starts with the following observation. You know, we have an expression, Tanchumim, Nichum Aveilim, for example. And there is in this word tanchumim, lenachem, nechoma, the whole opposite of churban. Nachamu, nachamu ami. Onoichi, onoichi hu menachem chem. Birushalayim tenuchamu. Nechoma is the antidote for churban. What is nechoma? So I have a very remarkable chazal. Chazal is expressed in several places, but the gist of the Chazal is as follows. The Ribbono Shel Olam says, Anochi, Anochi, hu menachemchem. Why the redundancy? Why twice Anochi? I will be comforting you. So the Medrash says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears in the guise of a man to give rachamim, and in the guise of a woman, Ke'ilu kevayochel, of a man to give rachamim, and ke'ilu kevayochel, of a woman to give tanchumim. And the anoichi anoichi is to reflect that. How so? Because the pasuk says, kerachim of albonim. Hashem will have rachamim upon us, he will have mercy for us, just like a father to his son. And then the pasuk says, ki'ish asher imo tenachamenu, like the mother comforts her child, so Hashem will comfort his people. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is appearing in the guise of a merachem with a resh, of a comforter, a person who gives comfort, he appears as a father, kerachem of albonim, of a male. When he appears as a menachem, as someone who gives not mercy but comfort, then he appears as an aim. So again, kerachem of ki'ish asher imo tenachamenu. The mother consoles, the mother comforts, the father offers mercy. What's the chiluk between the two? What does it mean? And that's the anochi anochi. HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears in two ways, as a male figure who gives mercy, and as a female figure, as a mother, who gives comfort. The answer is in a very fundamental difference in the posture of a merachem versus a menachem. And that is, a merachem is always someone who is in a position stronger and better than the object of the rachamim. I am a rich man. I see a beggar in the street. I have compassion for him. And I am merciful. So I take out my money and I give it to him. The fact that I am rich doesn't disturb him at all. On the contrary, that's why he's giving me money. And the whole idea of rachamim is something wells up in me that sees the disparity and reacts to that disparity. Nichumim is the exact opposite. You cannot be menachem from a position of strength. You know why? It's very pashut. The person says, the sun is shining for you. Who are you to say that everything will be all right? You know my pain? Do you know my anguish? Do you understand my suffering? You don't even begin to know what I'm going through. That's why the menachem has to be in the same boat. I have a suspicion that one of the reasons we say to an avel, when we are going to nichum avelim, it's not rachamim, it's nichumim. When we go to be menachem avel, we say besoch shar aveli tzion v'yushalayim. But what we're saying is, of course, we don't have that acute, terrible pain in the heart that you are feeling for this immediate loss that you have. But we share it on some level because each and every one of us is suffering a great loss. Which loss is that? Each and every one of us is an avel. Which avelus is that? The avelus of Tzion v'Yerushalayim. We all suffer. We all mourn. We all are missing. There's a big hole in our hearts too. And with that, we are able to give tanchumim. Otherwise, where are you coming from? How can you say that? What does it mean to you? It'll be all right. Don't worry. Now we begin to understand the difference between the men and the women. When things were going well, the men were in perfect form. Rachamim, wonderful. Tanchumim, no. You know why? Because they disintegrated before the tanchumim was possible. When things started to go not the way they understood or anticipated, they didn't have the patience to wait it out. They didn't have the trust to assume that everything will work out in the end. And it's only in Dafka, the women of Klal Yisrael, especially in that Dor HaMidbar, but I suspect it's throughout the generations, that had this ability to wait and to be confident and to assume that what Hashem promises, He will deliver. And what about in the interim? In the interim, it'll be all right. Nichumim. Sometimes Nichumim is for a moment, like in the Chet HaEgel. The men said, Kizeh Moshe Ish, where is he? Lo yadanu mehoyolo. And you know what the women said? Of course he's coming back. What's the shaila? They said, give us the jewels, give us the ornaments, give us the gold. And they said, what do you mean, what gold? When gold? We're going to make an egel. We're going to make something. We're going to do something. Nothing doing. What's going to be? Of course it'll be good. What's the question? It'll be good. How long did that last? A moment. A fraction of time. But sometimes it could be thousands of years. It could be a golus. And the woman says, it's okay. And you know, it's very interesting how HaKadosh Baruch Hu rewarded the women by an image in Tanakh, in Yeshayahu. And I think that this is an unbelievable image. There's a mevaser and there's a mevaseres. Both expressions are used in the Navi. Manovu al hehorim raglei mevaser. Al har gavoa aliloch mevaseres tzio. When is the announcer of the redemption of Klal Yisrael called a mevaser, and when is the announcer called mevaseres? So I always said, if you look at the Haftarah, which was chosen to be the Haftarah that begins the 7 weeks of Nechama. The Haftarah, which we call the Haftarah of Shabbos Nachamu, we give the name to the Shabbos because of Nachamu, Nachamu Ami. In that Haftarah, it says, Al har gavoa aliloch mevaseres tzion, harimi bakoach kolech mevaseres Yerushalayim. Imri lo'ore Yehuda hinei elokeichem. And then it says, harimi Koach Kolech, that adds the few words, Harimi Al Tiroi. Don't be afraid. And of course, we have a tremendous question here. Yidden are suffering for so many countless years, generations of terrible, terrible experiences at the hands of the world, which is just interested in devouring them. And one pogrom after another, one churban after another, one exile after another. And then the Mevaseres comes and says, it's over! We're done with it. The Geula is upon us. Why should the Mevaseres be afraid? What is there to be afraid of? Mainly you come and you want to give criticism like Yirmiyahu HaNavi. They might throw you into a dungeon. In fact, that's what they did. They might try to kill you. But the Mevaseres? It's wonderful. What is she afraid of? And look at the difference. When it comes to the Mevaser, it doesn't say, don't be afraid. The Mevaser is riding high. He's gambling in the hills. Manovu alehorim ragli mevaser. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. It's so pleasant. What is the difference between the two? The answer is, when the mevaser comes, it's malach alokayach. He comes later. The evidence of the geula is everywhere. And mevaser just finishes it up. He shores up the rest, the tail end of the geula. But the mevaseres is the image of coming before the geula took place. And Yidden are tired, and they've heard a lot of Mashiach talk, and it never happened. And they ask this Mevaseres, who says that you're telling the truth? Who says that this is now, finally, the end of the exile? Who says that this is going to be the geula that we all dream and hope for? Tzipisa l'Yeshua. And the Mevaseres has to convince them, no, this is the real thing. And maybe no one will listen. And then there's another problem. What happens if they hear it's a geula and they don't want to go? They're comfortable. They have what they need. They're happy where they are. There's that famous litzanus. It's a joke, but it's not a joke at all. There was this person who came home in Europe, in a shtetl, and he tells his wife that he just heard it from the Rav, a whole talk about Mashiach. And what's going to happen when Mashiach comes? And he said that when Mashiach comes, he'll just go into the village and everybody will say, oh, Mashiach is here. And everybody will pick themselves up and to just go off to Eretz Yisrael, Kibbutz Goliath. And this lady's a very practical woman, his wife, and she says to him, tell me something. What did he say about our goat? Is our goat also going? So the husband says, I'm trying to remember, but I don't think he said anything about the goat. Well, you go back to your Rav and you tell him, if the goat stays, I stay. And of course, that's a joke. You're going to stop from going to the Geula Shleima because of a goat? But it's not a joke at all. Everybody has his goat. Everybody has his reason to stay, his comfort. And the Mevaseres has to say, it's not a comfort. It's not a reason to stay. What you are, you're blind because of the Golus. You don't see the possibilities of Geula. You don't see the potential of Geula. You don't realize that everything good lies just over the hill. And that's why you're so comfortable where you are. But she has to give them a whole Torah. She has to give them a whole Musar Shmuz. And they have to believe her. So the Pasuk says, Harimi Al Tiro, don't be afraid. They will listen. And that's why it's in the form of Nekeva, of Mevaseres and not Mevaser. The Mevaser, it's over already. It's just the last stretch. And everybody knows that the Geula, the sun is shining bright. And everybody understands what's on the other side of the hill because they're already on the hill. And they can see what's on the other side of the hill. But the Mevaseres comes before they've climbed the hill. And here, it's either very bleak, and who says, or it's very comfortable, and who needs to go up on the hill. But either way, the Mevaseres can be afraid. But why is it in the feminine? Because it's exactly that. Nichumim versus Rachamim. It's not from a position of strength. It's from a position of weakness. It's not from knowing it because you're experiencing it. It's because you know it because you believe in it. But it hasn't happened yet. And Nichumim says, don't worry, it will be good. And she has to be able to say that, and therefore it's in the feminine. Because in the history of Klal Yisrael, starting with that little girl Miriam, who told her father, why is your gzeira worse than the gzeira of Paro? Because he was only gozer on the scharim, and if you don't go back to your chevet, you're going to be gozer on all of your children, because they're not going to happen. And she says, you see around you suffering, and that's why you run for your life? You see around you churban, and that's why you fall into disarray? Where's your confidence? Where's the promise to Avraham Avinu? Where's the knowledge that you, the leader of Klal Yisrael, has, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not fail us, no matter how black it is today, but tomorrow is the future? And she convinced him. And from that is born Mashiach Shal Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu. So the women had this understanding, and I had this incredible thought, which I once, a number of times, I told it over to my Talmidim. Rabbi Akiva walks, says the Gemara at the end of Maseches Makos, Rabbi Akiva walks together with his colleagues up the Har HaBayis, the mountain which was once the place of the Beis HaMikdash. And now it's desolate and in ruins, and there is nothing there. It's sown over with salt, and they see a shul yotzei from the place that was Kodshe HaKadoshim, from the Holy of Holies, from that spot, which apparently they were able to identify precisely, because they were there when it was Binyana, and they saw the Churban happening, and they realized that right now the fulfillment of that terrible and tragic promise, Shu'olim Hilchuvo, and they started all to cry except for Rabbi Akiva. They saw this horrible sight. They saw the fulfillment of every tragic promise that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made through his Navi Yirmiyahu, and they started to wail and to weep, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving them the punishment 100%. Everything that he said is fulfilled to the slightest detail. Shu'olim Hilchubo. You see the fox coming out of Beis Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's how terrible the punishment was. And Rabbi Akiva is mitzachik. Rabbi Akiva laughs. A person laughs when something expected doesn't happen and the unexpected happens instead. You see a shua walking out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. That was expected. Why is he laughing? And in general, why is he laughing? He should be crying like all the others. The answer is because that's not what Rabbi Akiva saw. Rabbi Akiva looked and he saw the Kohen Gadol coming out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And that's why he laughed. How could it be? It's only a fox. The answer is, Rabbi Akiva saw the Kohen Gadol that was going to be. He saw the Binyan even as it was looking at Churban. He saw the future even though he was living the terrible present. And you see, you have to understand something. If a person does not appreciate that, he cannot fully understand the difference between Rabbi Akiva and the Chachamim, who were his colleagues. Every one of them was a maimin. Maminim b'nei maminim. Every one of them was a tzaddik. Is it possible that they lacked emuna on any level, that Rabbi Akiva was higher than them in emuna? No. What's the difference then? Then if they're laughing, if they're crying, then why is Rabbi Akiva laughing? And how could Rabbi Akiva be laughing? It's a time to cry. There's a time to laugh and a time to cry. You can laugh later when you see the Kohen Gadol, but now it's time to cry. You see the fox. The answer is, it's exactly right. If you see the Kohen Gadol, you laugh. If you see the fox, you cry. Rabbi Akiva saw the future. Everybody believed in the future. Rabbi Akiva saw the future. I was thinking to myself, where did Rabbi Akiva get that koach? And this is, of course, purely homiletic. I have no source for this thought. But I had an idea. And as a homily, it's a very nice idea. Rabbi Akiva had a wife. You know that he told the people to leave her be when she approached him at the end of the 24 years. And nobody recognized her. She was in tatters. And she looked like a beggar woman. And Rabbi Akiva was the Gadol HaDor, and the Talmidim wanted to protect him. And here's this woman coming towards him. And they tried to stop her. And he said, let her be. Because everything I have and everything you have is hers. Shali, v'shalochem, shalohi. And I was thinking to myself, he wasn't just talking about the zechus of all that Torah. He was talking about vision. He was talking about comprehension. You see, because how did this whole shidduch take place? How did she have the strength to take a shepherd boy who, it is implied, did not even know Aleph Beis, and who was from a very poor yichus, and she could get the very best Talmud Chacham in Yerushalayim for her chosen. That was the dream of her parents, the dream of Kalba Savua, who was so wealthy and was so sensitive to the importance of Torah learning. And she says, I want him because he's sonua umayli. He has some special qualities. And Kalba Savua says, what are you talking about, special qualities? The man is an Ama Aretz. And you know what it is? She saw Rabbi Akiva when she looked at the shepherd boy. She mamish saw Rabbi Akiva. Was it a Koach HaNevuah? Was it a Ruach HaKodesh? No one knows. But whatever it is, that's the Gemara. The Gemara says she saw it was Tzanua Miley, and she made a decision, this is it. And she denied her father, they eloped, and she was willing to live in abject poverty and loneliness for 24 years. Because she knew that she was marrying Rabbi Akiva, the Gadol Hador. And I think that that sense that you can see the future even when everything is dark, when you can know that what is today can become tomorrow, that's a very special gift that is only the gift that women have in Klal Yisrael. The men just simply do not have it. As part of the Kol HaShatoma Elecha Sarah Shema B'Kola idea, that she can see that Yitzchak Yikar L'Chazara, not Yishmael. And Avram says, Lu Yishmael Yechiel L'Fanecha. Miriam says, your Gzeira is worse than Paro. You have to have that child. We have to keep building. The women in Mitzrayim, they made from their mirrors where they would look and prune themselves and pretty themselves and adorn themselves and put on their makeup for their husbands, so that they should be able to create the future when the men said there is no future. And they took those mirrors and they made the kiyor in the Mishkan. But Maros Hatzavos. And the women did not participate in the Chet HaEgel. And the women did not participate in the Chet HaMeraglim. There's a common thread here. The thread is that you don't stop when you hit a little bit of a pitfall, when there's a little bit of a stumbling block. You climb over it, and you face the future, and you say a promise is a promise, if Hashem makes it. And no matter what I see in front of me, it's irrelevant, because I see the future. And I think that's why Rabbi Akiva was able to see the Kohen Gadol, because Rachel saw Rabbi Akiva in that shepherd boy. There's this vision, this ability to transcend your here and now, to be able to see beyond what's in front of your eyes, and not to be caught up with the despair and the crisis of the moment. And that's why the women did not participate in the Chet HaEgel, because they were willing to wait. And why they did not participate in the Chet HaMeraglim, because they said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us. There's a corollary to this that I wanted to suggest. Kolev, when he quiets down the people, he says, Tova ha'aretz me'od me'od. Ach b'Hashem al tim rodu. The land is exceedingly good, ma'od, ma'od. But don't rebel against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Don't rebel. And the Mefarshim, various generations, ask the question that everyone should ask. Why does he begin with Tova Ha'aretz Ma'od Ma'od when the Meraglim themselves were perfectly in agreement with this? That wasn't the issue. The Meraglim are not saying that the land is terrible and that there's nothing to eat. They brought back an Eshkol, which was huge, and they are very, very full of praise. Eretz Zovas Olavut Vashi V'zeh Pirya. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, of course the land is good. They're saying that the land is good. They're just saying that we cannot conquer it. We cannot overcome the enemy. We will be defeated. We will be decimated. Nitna Rosh V'Nashuva Mitzrayim. Let's better go back to Mitzrayim. So what he should have said is, don't rebel against Hashem. That's how the sentence should have started. That's how his speech to them should have begun. So why is he saying, Tova Aretz Mod Mod? So the Netziv, Rav Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, in his Pirush, called Hamik Dover, on Chumash, on that parsha, says the following. An incredibly deep and profound thought. And he says, Helu, their argument of Tova Ha'aretz Ma'od Ma'od was very different from what the Meraglim were saying. Ki Eretz Toiva Kamoha Eina Ba'olam Klal. There is no land that is as good as Eretz Yisrael. V'im ki yesh harbei aratzos tovos ba'olam. There are many beautiful countries full of all kinds of precious and wonderful trees and valleys and meadows and everything the heart could desire. V'ulai od yosem Eretz Yisrael. And they may even be more plentiful than in Eretz Yisrael. Avol kol tov tmidi. Any tov that is constant is just tov all the time, like you have in the islands, in the Polynesian islands. You know, it's always sunny, and there's always fruit on the trees, and it's always the same. Kol tov tmidi milvad she'ein hergesh betova. Besides the fact that sooner or later you become jaded, you get used to it because it never changes. It's always there. Od Koruch ra hanhoga leregel hatov. There's always a danger that because it's so comfortable and because it's so easy, that you begin to sin, like vayishman yeshurun vayivot. Ki la pesach ta'anugim chatos rovets. When things are too pleasurable, you begin to forget your perspective, and you end up doing things that you're not allowed to do. Vein lecha ra yosa mizeh. Al kein dorshu chazal al hodik sivayar lekimes kolash osa vehine tov miod. At the beginning, by Bracious, it says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw everything that he had created, and it's very good. Ma'od ze malach hamodes. Chazal say, what is the ma'od? What's the very good? Malach hamodes. Why malach hamodes? What's good about malach hamodes? Because when there's modes, you understand life and appreciate life. You have little children running around. They have absolutely no idea that life comes to an end. You'll ask them, does life come to an end? They'll say, of course. But it's not integrated into their sense, into their sensibilities. They don't live as if life is coming to an end. Then you have a person who's mature and he understands he doesn't have all that many years left. It does something to his whole perception of life and how precious it is and how important it is to live it right. He says, Biaru bazed yesh ba'olam kama ra'os be'etzem. Of course, there are things that are inherently evil or inherently no good. Avol heima mosifim shevach batova. They say that there's an increment in the good. Mitzad shemargishim batov. When you feel the good, when you appreciate the good. That's an increment in the good, that you also appreciate the good. Not just that you have it, but that you appreciate what it is. Vegam shomrim es ha'odam shlo yivat al piatov. And it also protects a person because he knows that it's not forever. It protects him from doing averus. Kach amru l'chol adas b'nei Yisrael. That's what they said, Kolev and Yoshua and Moshe Rabbeinu, that's what they said to the rest of them. Neged ma sheshamu ne'atzot hakat, when they heard all of the terrible things that the Meraglim were saying, ha'mavakshem lifrok ol, when they wanted to unburden themselves from the yoke of heaven, hein be'emes tova oretz ma'od ma'od. You know what's good about this land? That the land has a constant hashgacha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's not easy. Easy come, easy go. It's not easy. And it's measured by your mitzvahs, and it's denied to you by your averus. And there's golus if you don't behave. And it is a land that has a special and unique connection to Hashem. And therefore you cannot live in the land of Israel like those people who live in the Polynesian islands. And that is its greatness, and that is its beauty, and that is the permanent she'ifa that a person has. Just like a person wants to be good, even when he's not, but he wants to be good. and he understands what good is, sometimes even better when he's not that good. And so too, when you have the land of Israel, you know that it isn't like any other land, and you have to deserve it. And that makes it especially precious. And in the loss of it, you feel an anxiety and you feel a torment, but you also feel that you must have it back. And that's what he says. B'mesha hashkocha t'midis shama hi tova miyod she'ein hatov sheba machti harvei. And he says, if you understand that, then you understand that being in Eretz Yisrael does not lead to chet. It leads to mitzvahs and ma'asim tov. And that kind of good doesn't exist anywhere else in the world. All other good confounds you, makes you lose your balance. This is a good where you're perpetually in balance. And that's what he says. Kasheru hamaraglim harashi ira laknanim oz litzarech hashohi hi tova aretz maod maod. This idea that loisoki ha'aretz eschem betamachem asa is an unbelievable gift. That there's a land which is measured by the way we behave is a gift. It's not a danger. It's not a threat. It's a gift. Tova aretz maod maod. That was the maod. It's exceedingly good. And when you have something that you always have to worry about, it's so much more precious. It's so much more real. It's so much more valuable. And you care about it so much more than something that's already in your pocket. And it's a given. And it's mine. You know, America. It's for the Americans. Of course. I mean, who's going to take it away from them? But this little land that everybody's wants to take away from us. It's tova haaretz maod maod. It makes it so important and so precious. Look how everybody else wants it. But it only yields itself to its people, to Klal Yisrael. Tova haaretz maod maod. Why is this a corollary to what we were saying before? Because what the Meraglim didn't want to understand, and the failure of the people, this incredible failure, was that when you see something that does not appear to be that good, it might be because it's especially good. But what's wrong is our perspective. What's wrong is our understanding. We have to fix ourselves and see things in a different light, with a different lens. And then all of a sudden, it appears in its greatest glory as the best and most wonderful gift that any people could have. The land of Eretz Yisrael is Tova, in other words, to the extent that we are Tov. And it is only the person that can see the potential in ourselves that we can live up to the expectations of Hashem, that will not participate in an ego and will not join in the miraglim. In the final analysis, the difference between the men and the women was not only faith in Hashem, but faith in ourselves. Es vet zayin good, because we can make it happen. And that's where the tova haaretz maod maod makes such a difference. It's a land that depends on the goodness and the greatness and the integrity and the commitment of its people. There's no other land in the world that's like it. We should be zoche taka to the mevaseres and to the mevaser, and we should be able to see the geula shleima and understand that whether the goat comes with us or not, the agenda is noble and great and edifying, and it's the best thing that will ever happen to the world and transform not only Klal Yisrael in Eretz Yisrael, but the rest of the world. As the Pasuk says towards the beginning of Yeshayahu, V'naharu elav kol agoyim, all of the nations of the world will stream to Yerushalayim, and they will say, L'chu v'na'ale el har Hashem el beis elokei Yaakov, let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob. And I was thinking, why the God of Jacob, Bedafka, the Gemara asked that question, but I was thinking that maybe the answer is, if it would be the God of Avram, then maybe Yishmael could say, it belongs to me too. If it would be the God of Isaac, then Esav could say, well, maybe it belongs to me too. But if it's Beis Elokei Yaakov, that means the Goyim will acknowledge that it belongs only to Bnei Yisrael. And they want to go there anyhow. Why? Because Ki Mitzion Teitzei Soro Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. Because the word of God is there, interpreted by the Tzaddikim and the Chachamim, and a light which shines upon the entire universe. And that is what we call Yemois HaMashiach, b'meheira v'yameinu, Amen.